shit on.
It is now.
Well, that's a sermon. Just say the prayer and go home. No, we want to discuss it further. It's interesting as we get into the Word and see how God revealed it through the prophets. We turned our attention toward the eternal purpose of God, a study of it, which ultimately is redemption. The rescue by ransom of men's souls. And you don't need all of the chart. All you really need is Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, because in the third chapter and verse 11, Paul is going to tell you the mystery is that God purposed and planned and schemed to redeem ruined humanity. And he done that, he says in the first chapter, verse 4, before the foundation of the world. And he done, his purpose was in verse 10 to sum up all things in Christ. Things in the heavens and things in the earth. All things. And so if you've got down Ephesians there, Ephesians 3:11, 1:4, 1:10, you got the whole lesson. You got the whole lesson. But when you begin to read the Bible, right in the very beginning, you have a ray of hope presented as God looks into the eyes of the devil in Genesis 3:15, and he declares war. He's very jealous for man. And when man listened to the devil and become separated from God, God told the devil, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. And he, the seed of woman, shall destroy thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Well, the profoundness of that one little statement is illuminated out through the prism of the prophets as they spoke of the beauty and the grandeur and the work that would be done to accomplish God's eternal purpose. And it all focused on the cross. Now we'll see this in a little bit, that prophecy does not reach beyond the cross. Your Bible does not reach beyond the cross. There's people today in religious groups that will use prophecy and will tell you a human philosophical concept that it's speaking of our future yet, things that hasn't been accomplished yet. And yet we will find out in a little bit that all the prophets' messages ended right here at the cross. It was finalized. It was finished. And so there's no prophecy of the Old Testament that reaches up into our future up here in, we put it right here, 23. There is no prophecy coming over here to our future, none whatsoever. All right. And so we began to look through the prism of the prophets as this light of hope, this ray of hope, illuminated into it, and they spoke of all of its beauty and grandeur. We saw in Genesis, we read in Genesis 3:15 that there's a seed coming that's going to do this work. We're reading along, and we come to Genesis 12:3, and God tells Abraham, through thy seed, all nations of the earth be blessed. So we're learning a little bit about this seed as we collect these thoughts from the Bible. We get to Genesis 49:10, and we find out that he'll be of the tribe of Judah, this seed of woman that's going to destroy the serpent. In 2 Samuel 7, God says he'll be of the seed of the family of David. And so he's the seed of woman, he's the seed of Abraham, he's of the tribe of Judah, he's of the family of David, and he was to be a king. It was prophesied that way. And you got it there on your chart in Psalms 2. just turn over and read that part of it anyway. Well, it's not that long. We'll read it all. Psalms 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? It's quite a question, isn't it? And then he explains what he's talking about in verse 2. The kings of the earth and the great men, the rulers take counsel together how against the Lord and against his anointed. All right, so the world at large is against the Lord. We see that. Our culture is against it. The great leaders, they may mention God, but it's only to gain popularity with the people. It isn't to glorify God in any way. And so their intent is to destroy, to cut the umbilical cord between them and God. That's their statement in verse 3. Let us break their bonds asunder, and let us cast away the cords from us. Well, that's a lifeline to a child. In the womb is the umbilical cord. And they're wanting to cut the cord between them and God in their counsels and in the things that they decide to do. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion, as he speaks of Christ, this seed of woman. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost part of the earth for thy footstool, or thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, and thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, and be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are they that put their trust in him. And so he was not only the seed of woman, the seed of Abraham, the seed of the tribe of Judah, of the family of David, but we see in Psalms 2 that he was to be a king. He was also number 6, as you see in that listing there. He was to be a savior, John 14, verse 6. That gave him the license to say what he did there. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. And in Acts 4 and verse 12, the message was clear in that time that there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby and wherein we might be saved, but the name of Jesus, the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, the tribe of Judah, the family of David, the king of Israel. And as we continue to read the Psalms, we find out that he was also to be a mediator. That's number 7 in your listing there. Did everybody get, that needs one, got one of these? Did we have enough?
I think so.
One of these copies? Everybody got one, right? I thought maybe I'd have enough for at least a family, one for a family. But hopefully you got one. I'd like to finish this sermon up this morning, if we can. And he was to be a mediator and an author of a new covenant. And that's stated in Hebrews 5, verse 8 and 9. Though he was a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. I'll add also in Hebrews 9, verse 15 through 17, we see that he's not only an author of eternal salvation, but he is the mediator of this new covenant that God promised. Hebrews 9, verse 15 through 17. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressors that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is a force after men are dead, otherwise it is no strength at all while the testator liveth. All right, so he was to be a mediator and an author of this new covenant. Let's turn back to the prophets and look at their announcement of this new covenant that he's the author of and the mediator of. Jeremiah 31. 31 through 34. And we'll take the time to read it. Jeremiah. Behold, the days come, saith Jehovah, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith Jehovah. Alright, he's speaking about the covenant he made with them at Mount Sinai after he delivered them from Egypt's bondage. And but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith Jehovah. I will put I want you to notice verse 32, this new covenant. He said it's not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers. Not according to it. It's not according to the covenant made at Sinai. Well, why does people borrow the Sabbath day as an observance and the different things that they observe under the law? Because this new covenant's not going to be anything like the old covenant. Isn't that what he said? Let's read it again, verse 32. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand. So he's describing a new covenant that's not like the old one. And just a lot of people can't seem to understand that. It won't be like the old one. Well, why do they keep borrowing things out of the old covenant and practicing them today like the seven-day Adventists? Kind of strange, isn't it? Verse 33, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith Jehovah. I will put my law in their inward parts. Hebrews 8 and verse 10 says, in their minds, in their inward parts, and in their hearts will I write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his brother, and every man his neighbor, saying, know Jehovah. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith Jehovah. For I will forgive their iniquities, and their sins will I remember no more. Just a couple comments there. First of all, he tells them that they won't have to teach their brother and their neighbor to know the Lord. Well, if you was born into the Jewish family, you was God's chosen when you were born physically. You were born a Jew. And you had to be taught to know the Lord. But under this new covenant, you got to know the Lord to obey him. to come to him. So they'll all know me from the least to the greatest. And that was the difference. And he says, I will forgive their iniquities. Do they have iniquities, the children of God? Yes, they do. And I will forgive their sins. Do they have sins? Yeah. And God said, I'll remember them no more. Now, I'm not going to get it. There's so many delicacies in all of that we read. I'm not going to be chasing rabbits on this subject. We don't have time. But here is the new covenant that Jesus is the mediator of and the author of right here. That was announced by in Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. All right, they all spoke of this deliverance by way of a cross. Isaiah 53, he spoke of how that Jesus was the lamb that was slain for our purchase. And on the cross, look at the arrow that's pointing up from the cross on your chart. And it's also pointing off to the side as it brings attention to the cross. In John 17, verse 1 through 5, Jesus prayed to his Father under the shadow of the cross. And he said, I have, in verse 5, he said, I have finished the work that you gave me to do. Now, did Jesus finish the work God gave him to do, or didn't he? There's religious groups that says he's got to come back to this earth and finish the work. Jesus said, as he prayed to the Father, Father, now glorify thou me with the glory that I have with thee from the beginning, because I finished the work that you sent me to do. Is it finished or not? Well, why does the denominational world out here still profess and advocate that Jesus has to come back one day when the Jews will accept him and set up a kingdom in Jerusalem? You see how ridiculous some of these doctrines are that are made up by men? They contradict the word of God. And then in John 19, verse 30, you read where Jesus in the crucifixion, he raised up on the cross and cried with a triumphant voice, it is finished. It's finalized. He had completed it. It was over. There was nothing left to do for man's salvation. It ought to been done. Now it just needed to be preached. And that began on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. And Paul, he declares that the preaching of the cross is the hope of Israel, and they rejected it, as men do today. And we're not going to read those passages. You got a copy of it. You can go home and read it. Acts 26 and 28, Paul's on trial before the Roman magistrates, and he gives this explanation that that's what his mission and purpose was to preach the hope of Israel, which was by the cross of Christ, this new covenant. All right, and you see down, well, let's go one step forward. You see that dagger that I drawed that's aimed at the cross, is sent out of heaven? You read about it in Zechariah 13. It starts out in the 13th verse, in verse 1. There's a fountain open for the house of Judah and the house of Israel. You read on down through there, that fountain is the blood of Christ for the sins of the world. And then verse 7, there the will and the word of God broke the silence of that day with a never-to-be-forgotten cry. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the one that is my fellow, saith Jehovah of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. Now, we wouldn't have a clue what that speaking of unless we had the New Testament, because in Matthew's gospel, Jesus himself, under the shadow of the cross, he quoted that very passage. And he declared that it, God awaked his sword. God called forth the sword of his justice to unsheathe itself. And it satisfied itself, and it quenched its wrath in the blood of his own son. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the one that is my equal, my fellow, as he spoke of Jesus, his son. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. They were, weren't they? The apostles all denied knowing him at his trial, and he died alone. And so, this was, Jesus' crucifixion was determined by God. There in Zechariah 13, verse 7, God unsheathed his sword against sin. His wrath was against sin. And he laid all of our sins on Jesus and punished him for what we'd done. And that sword of justice rang out against his own son. Well, you can ponder that and study that a little bit on your own. So, look down below there, though. You'll see there's a statement below the cross there. Jew and Gentile are now one. Now, there's false ideas that are manifold in the world today that the Jews are God's chosen people to this very day. They are not. They are not. There were promises made to the Jew with the word forever. But it was also qualified with a statement after that throughout your generations. So forever wasn't forever as we think of forever. Forever was qualified only through their generations. Their generation come to an end. The prophets used one term quite frequently as they spoke to the Jew about his last days. They began their message in many places with this statement, and it shall come to pass in the last days. The last days? Last day of who? The Jewish nation. They were a shadow of better things to come, Hebrews 10:1. And because of that, their days were limited. They came to an end. They came to a close. And Paul wrote three chapters to try to explain to the Jews why God rejected them. He did. He closed the door on them because they'd done their work. They finished their courses. He set them up to be an example, a shadow, a figure. Hebrews 10:1, Hebrews 9, verse 27. There was three things I was going to discuss here. What was it?
Why Paul was explaining how they were rejected. How they were rejected as God's people. Paul was explaining to the Jews why they're no longer God's people.
Oh, yeah. Thanks. In Romans 9, 10, and 11. Those three chapters, Paul is presenting his doctrine of vindication, wherein he vindicates God for rejecting the Jews. Did they have access to salvation? Yeah. But it's now under this new covenant. Has nothing to do with the old covenant. But yet there's people today that thinks the Jews are God's chosen people. No, they're not. No, they're not. They'll not see heaven just because they're a Jew. Unless they're a Jew's Jew, which is a Christian. We're called Christians, or called Jews in Galatians, the sixth chapter and the last verse. As Paul closes out, he addresses his letter to the new Israel of God. We're Jews, we've been adopted. Abraham is our father, by faith only, not by seed lineage. Now, a Jew, a true Jew, could boast of being of Abraham's seed. But we're of Abraham's faith. And we're the only ones going to be saved is the ones who have a faith like Father Abraham. Romans 2. And I forget what verse. So, So those passages there are very cardinal. I didn't select all of them. I just selected a few that shows that the Jew and the Gentile are now one in the hope of Israel by the cross. That's why they're down under the cross there, because it all finalized and was finished right there. And so consequently, the last of those statements, Jesus is the focal point of the prophets. Matthew 5, verse 17 and 18, as Jesus began his ministry, he spoke to the Jews at on the Sermon on the Mount, we call it. And he said, "Don't think for a minute that I've come to destroy the law and the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to what? Fulfill, to complete. He said, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled." So is all the prophets' message fulfilled? Yes, it is. Where'd they point to? Right here. Right here. As they, through their prism, they focused in on Jesus and all of the beauty and the nature of his work and the blessings that would hail from what he done at Calvary. Prophecy does not reach into our time at all. Not one. Not a single one. Well, let's just look at some of them passages. We got a few minutes here. John 1:45. Philip findeth Nathanael, and he said unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of God, of Joseph." Now, who did the law of Moses, the first five books of the Bible, and the prophets speak of? Jesus of Nazareth. That was their message. All right, let's look at it a little clearer as we go to Luke 24, 44 through 47. Well, Luke 24. Now, this is Jesus speaking to the apostles after he rose from the dead. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled." You notice that? All things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Now, you probably don't know this, and that's why I'm going to tell you. But in Jesus' day, the Old Testament was all they had. They didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the New Testament. That was written afterwards. So Jesus is telling them that the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms are all speaking of him. Now, there was only three divisions in the Old Testament in that time. In the Septuagint, there was the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, and that spoke of Genesis through Malachi. And so Jesus said very clearly, all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. And then open he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to raise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem," of which it did in Acts 2. Let's go to Acts, the third chapter, and verse 18 through 26. Acts 3. Beginning in verse 18. We just studied this not too long ago in our study of Acts. But you remember in Acts 3, Peter and John went up on Solomon's porch and they healed a fellow that had never walked for 40 or 50 years, never walked. And because of it, it raised such a fear that it gave Peter an opportunity to preach to all them Jews. And look what he says beginning in verse 18. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. What did God show in the prophets? All the things that he must suffer. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which was before preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the time of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his prophets since the world began. Now I want to bring your attention to two statements. In verse 18, he said that Jesus was the message of the prophets. It says, by the mouth of all his prophets. Verse 21 repeats the same statement, by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Now he makes it even clearer down here that the prophet's message was Jesus and his sacrifice for sin. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Well, here Peter is quoting Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, verse 17, and verse 19. Because this is a quotation from the Old Testament. As Moses announced that the Savior was coming as a mouth for God. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet that God would raise up, shall be destroyed from among the people. Verse 24, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that followed after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. You see the fulfillment of prophecy. Listen to it again. All the prophets from Samuel and those that followed after him, in fact, as many as have ever spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. So what was the message of the prophets? The cross of Christ. The redemption at Calvary. It don't go into our future. It don't tell us about anything of our future except our salvation in Christ. And that's where their prophecies ended, right there. That's where they were fulfilled, as Jesus said. Think not I've come to destroy the law of the prophets. I have not come to destroy, but to fulfill. In John, the 5th chapter, in verse 39, Jesus told the Jews in their ignorance about the very law that they heard read every Sabbath. You see, their eyes got glazed over like ours do a lot of times, and they don't see what's in the passage. They're really not looking that deep. They're just quoting the words like a parrot. Polly want a cracker, Polly want a cracker. And that's how we hear scripture many times. Polly want a cracker. We don't really look at the intent of it, the thrust of it, the embodiment of it. We just, our eyes are glazed over. We really ain't that concerned. We really don't care that much. That's sad to say, but that's our nature. That was the Jews' nature. They heard the law every Sabbath being read, and it didn't sink home because Jesus and John said in Matthew 17 told them, you're teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. And he told them in Matthew 23, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And then he even made another statement there in the 23rd chapter to the Jew. He said, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Because, see, their religion was from the teeth forward. It wasn't from the heart. They had no love for God. They was obeying him because of the blessings, but they had no love for him. And so here Acts, the third chapter, verse 18 down through 26, it makes it pretty clear that every prophet that ever spoke likewise foretold of the days of Christ. That's all. That was their message. There's a lesson this morning. The eternal purpose of God. But again, let me remind you, all you really need to establish this is Ephesians, the first three chapters. Because in the third chapter, Paul is going to tell you about the eternal purpose of God. That he purposed, he planned, he schemed the great scheme of redemption. And then he said that he purposed and planned that before the foundation of the world in chapter 1, verse 4. And that purpose was to sum up all things in Christ, and that's all you need to know. But it's kind of nice to travel down through history and to see the unfolding, the unveiling, the unmasking of God's eternal purpose as the prophets prophesied about the everything about the cross. But they have nothing to say in our future. It's already been, God's work has already been done. The only work left to do, if you call it a work, is your obedience to the cross of Christ. And that's based on understanding that that requires baptism for the remission of sins. Our time's up. Our lesson's over. Let's stand and sing our closing hymn.
Jesus is tenderly calling thee home, calling today.